If you'll all please take your Bibles and turn them out of the book of Daniel. We're back in Daniel this morning, chapter 7. We took a little break from Daniel as we approached Palm Sunday and Easter. And we had just finished the first half of the book, and now we're in the second half. So our message series is called Stories and Visions. And as we shared at the beginning of this series, there are 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. Chapters 1 through 6 are mostly the stories. Chapters 7 through 12, that's where you find the visions. But it's really not quite that simple, because the stories and the visions, they're all connected. The stories that we've already looked at in chapters 1 through 6, those were mostly stories about visions. And the visions we're about to look at in chapters 7 through 12, they're visions of stories and of history. And so it's really amazing the way God structured the whole book of Daniel for us. So today we're going to come to the first of four visions that are in this vision section of chapter 7 through 12. And it is a terrifying vision of four beasts that emerge from the sea, similar to the beast that we read about from Revelation earlier. I'll comment on that later on in the message. But to get started, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Daniel 7, verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look at these verses and the verses following, I pray that you would help us not only to understand this vision that you gave to Daniel, but Lord, to also marvel at your power and your sovereignty, and to know that we can put our trust firmly in you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You may recall that at the very beginning of our series, we learned that chapter 7 is a very important chapter in the book of Daniel. And I told you, when we got to it, we're going to spend some time here. It's so important, we're going to spend more time in this chapter than in any of the other chapters in Daniel. We're going to devote three messages to learning and understanding just what is going on in this chapter. In our introduction to this series, we called this chapter a hinge chapter. Chapter 7 is a hinge chapter, and that's signaled to us in several ways in the text. For one thing, it's position. Where does it show up in the book? Right in the center. It's right in the middle. That's where you put the hinge, right in the center of the book, right? And because it's right in the center, in some ways it belongs to both sections of the book in various ways. You know, we just talked about the story vision structure of Daniel. We learned that chapters 1 through 6, those are mostly stories. Chapters 7 through 12 are mostly visions. And so structurally speaking, where would chapter 7 go? Well, it would go in the second section of the book, the vision section. However, we also learned in the introduction that the book of Daniel is a bilingual book. It's unique among all the books in Scripture this way. Chapter 1 is written in Hebrew. Chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic. And then chapters 8 through 12 go back to Hebrew. And so linguistically speaking, chapter 7 belongs where? Not to the second section, but the first section, the Aramaic section, along with chapters 2 through 7. And then we looked at the chronological structure of the book. Chapters 1 through 6 are all chronological. They move forward in time. Chapters 7 through 12 are also chronological. They move forward in time. But in chapter 7, there's an overlap. Chapter 7 goes back and retraces parts of chapters 1 through 6 from a different perspective and then moves forward. So chronologically speaking, where does chapter 7 belong? Well, to both sections. That's why it's a hinge chapter. Now, in the introduction to the series, we also talked about apocalyptic writing in Scripture. We learned apocalyptic is a very special type of prophetical writing. It's marked by strange visions and startling symbols and supernatural happenings and great cosmic events. Apocalyptic writing draws back the curtain to look at earthly events from a heavenly perspective, especially those events pertaining to the end of the world. The book that we're most familiar with when it comes to apocalyptic writing, obviously, is the book of Revelation. We go, yeah, I know, there's these visions and symbols, all that going on there. Well, here in chapter 7, you're going to notice a sudden change in the genre or style in the book of Daniel. Chapters 1 through 6, it was stories. Stories, that was written in a narrative style, historical narrative. We're familiar with that style. We read it all the time. You know, you're introduced to the characters, you're introduced to the setting, you're introduced to the plot. It's easy to follow along. Everybody loves a story. But without warning, you turn the page from chapter 6 to chapter 7. All of a sudden, we're in whole new territory. We're suddenly thrown into this strange world of terrifying visions and dreams. It's apocalyptic. And so we're going to get started now with this first of four visions that appear here in the second half of Daniel. There is an outline in your worship guide, as always. I'd encourage you to take that out. It'll help you to follow along with the message and maybe jot down some notes as we go. Now, this is not the first vision or dream in the book of Daniel, right? We've already encountered a number of these along the way. But now Daniel himself is the one who receives the dream. Daniel receives the vision. So let's go back to those verses we started with, verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. And four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." So Nebuchadnezzar had his first dream early in his reign. You remember that from the first half of Daniel? Now Daniel has his dream in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. And this is a clue. This immediately tells us that the narrative has jumped backward in time. Remember, Daniel chapter 5 described what? The end of Belshazzar's reign. But now we're in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. So that tells us Daniel would have received this dream somewhere between the events of chapter 4 and chapter 5. We've gone backwards in time. We're going to overlap for a bit here. Daniel wakes up. He writes down the substance of his dream. Do you want to remember a dream? Write it down, right? Write it down. As soon as you wake up, write it down before it begins to slip from your mind. You know, Rosie will sometimes say, "How'd you sleep last night?" "Great. Did you have any dreams?" "Oh, yeah, I dreamed." You know, it was so clear when I first got up. It's like, I have no idea what I dreamed, but I remember it was a good one. And yeah, you know, but that's what Daniel does here. As soon as he gets up, he writes it down. And in his dream, he saw the four winds of heaven churning up the sea. Now, the sea in the Bible is a symbol of chaos and evil. We see this again and again in Scripture. The sea is symbolic of chaos and evil. Here we see heaven stirring up the sea. This tells us that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over the sea. God is sovereign even over the evil deeds of man. And so heaven stirring up the sea, and as Daniel watches in his dream, he sees these four great beasts emerging from the sea. The fact that they come out of the sea, that tells us that they are evil. And we're going to find out how evil they are. He calls them great beasts. That means they're big and scary, okay? And a lot of people say, "I don't like reading this stuff. It's scary. It makes me afraid." And that's what Daniel sees here. They're different from each other. They come out of the sea in sequence, one after the other. The order is very important, as we'll see in just a moment. So who or what are these four beasts? Later in the chapter, we learn that they represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. And what we're going to see is that these four kingdoms correspond to the four parts of the statue. Oh boy, now we're going back. Daniel chapter 2. The four parts of the statue in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream back in chapter 2. So who are these beasts? Well, we're going to see the lion represents the Babylonian Empire. The bear represents the Persian Empire. The leopard represents the Greek Empire. And the fourth beast represents the Roman Empire. These are the same parts the four parts of the statue we saw in Daniel chapter 2. The interpretation given later in this chapter confirms this meaning, And history verifies the accuracy of the descriptions Daniel gives from his dream. The imagery corresponds just amazingly well to the character and progression of these four empires. You know, world governments are often identified with animals. Modern-day Russia is associated with what animal? The bear. You knew that. China is associated with what animal? A dragon. Some of you knew that. The United States, what's our national symbol? The eagle. That's right. I tried to give you a little clue there, right? But you notice countries, when they select their animal, they usually select what? A very powerful, predatory animal for their symbol. You know, right? You want something that conveys strength and, don't mess with us. It's probably why Ben Franklin's idea that he promoted of using a turkey for our national symbol. People said, really, Ben, a turkey? Bah! No, we're going with the eagle. You know, chapters 2 and 7 in Daniel, right? The statue, the four beasts. What did we just say? That they were the first and the last chapters in Daniel written in Aramaic. They bookend the Aramaic section. Why? Because they both deal with the same four kingdoms following each other in the same sequence. But here's the difference. Chapter 2 looked at these kingdoms from man's perspective, from a human perspective. Chapter 7 now looks at these same kingdoms from God's perspective. We're in apocalyptic writing now, and we see things from heaven's view. And as we're going to see in just a few moments, this new vision expands on the details of these kingdoms. And as it does, it emphasizes their power, their ferocity, and their cruelty. No wonder they're represented as beasts. And then Daniel's dream also goes beyond these four kingdoms to really take in the whole sweep of human history. So that's Daniel's dream. That's the gist of his dream. Now we want to take a closer look at these four beasts from the sea. And they're described for us here now in verses 4 through 7. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man. And the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. So Daniel describes each of these four beasts in turn, and you're looking at it, you go, what is going on here? This is really strange. Daniel, I'm sure, was wondering the same thing. But now let's go back. Let's take a look at each of those. Let's dig in and learn the symbolism behind each of these animals. And you'll want to keep your Bibles open to this section so you can follow along in each one. First of all, verse 4. The first beast was like a lion with the wings of an eagle. This corresponds to the gold head of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember, it started with the gold head. And that represented which empire? Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. And here, a lion with wings of an eagle. Nebuchadnezzar is compared to both a lion and an eagle elsewhere in Scripture. This is clearly Babylon. Daniel watched as its wings were torn off. It was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and it was given a human heart. Daniel could probably figure this part out on his own because this had already happened to him in history. The wings being torn off corresponded to when Nebuchadnezzar, remember, his power was taken away from him. He became like an animal until 7 times passed over him. Being lifted from the ground then and given the heart of a man, that refers to his eventual restoration. Remember, he finally humbled himself before God. God restored his sanity and his throne. It's all here in this vision of the first beast. The second beast was like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides. And so we get this picture of this horrible, deformed creature with one side larger or stronger than the other. It's got three ribs in its mouth. That means it had already devoured its prey. And yet it's told, go out and eat even more. Well, the second beast corresponds to the second part of the statue, the silver torso and arms of the statue, which we learned represented the Persian Empire. Now, the Persian Empire began as a combined empire of the Medes and the Persians, ruled over by King Cyrus. King Cyrus was a Persian. His mother was Mede. And so, you know, that's how the kingdoms came together. However, the Persian side was stronger than the Mede side, which explains why the bear in the dream here is raised up on one of its sides. How about the three ribs in the bear's mouth? This probably corresponds to the three main kingdoms conquered by Cyrus and his son, the Lydian and Chaldean kingdoms, along with the kingdom of Egypt. But Persia was not done yet. They would conquer many smaller kingdoms as well. And so the voice tells the bear, go forth and devour even more flesh. Well, how about the next beast? Daniel says the third beast was like a leopard. It had four wings and four heads, and it was given authority to rule. And so this third beast corresponds to the next section of the statue, the bronze belly and thighs of the statue. We saw that represented the Greek Empire. Now, the leopard was known for its speed, right? A leopard's a fast animal. Well, what do you get if you put wings on a leopard? Whew, that's a really fast animal. Alexander the Great was the ruler of the Greek Empire, and he was especially renowned for what? For the speed with which he conquered the world, with which he conquered the Persian Empire and the empires of the world. It only took him 10 years. Started when he was age 22, finished when he was age 32. Well, how about the four heads on the leopard? A four-headed leopard? Well, the four heads represent the splitting of the empire, Alexander's empire, into four separate kingdoms. After Alexander died, his empire was divided into four parts, which were ruled over by four of his generals. Antipater ruled over Greece, his general Lysimachus over Asia Minor, Seleucus over Asia, and Ptolemy over Egypt and Palestine. Before we go on to the fourth beast, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice God's clear sovereignty over these first three beasts in the descriptions given. God is the one who stirs up the waters, right? He's the one who stirs up the waters, prompting the beasts to emerge from the sea. God tears the wings off the lion, and God then gives it the heart of a man. We saw that back in Daniel chapter 4. God gives the bear the command to eat, and he gives the leopard the authority to rule. God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of man. Now, finally, we come to this fourth beast, and this one's just completely different from the rest. You know, unlike the first three, Daniel doesn't even try to compare it to any animal. You know, first one, he said, well, kind of like a lion, even though it's a little different, a bear, kind of weird, you know, leopard, really strange. He goes, I don't know what this thing is. Yeah, he couldn't compare it to anything that we know about. And he thought the other beasts were frightening. This one is terrifying, Daniel says. It's so powerful, has large iron teeth, and it crushes and devours its victims. It tramples whatever is left. Well, this fourth beast corresponds to the final part of the statue, right? The iron legs and feet of the statue, which we saw represented the Roman Empire. Notice the similarities in the descriptions. The statue has iron legs. The beast has iron teeth. The statue has 10 toes. The beast has 10 horns. And both are described, both in chapter 2 and chapter 7, as crushing all of the others. Now, horns in the Bible, that's a symbol of strength. So if you got 10 horns, okay, that's a sign of great strength, of ultimate strength, perfect strength. Rome was the most powerful and cruel of all the empires. And yes, it ruled with an iron fist. Rome obliterated those who did not submit. And yet, as we continue into the visions throughout this chapter one, this beast represents so much more than just Rome. It really becomes symbolic of all the evil powers in this world. So Daniel's just sitting here taking this all in. He's actually thinking about the horns. He's like, that's the last thing he saw. It's like, man, this beast has got 10 horns on its head. What's that all about? He's wondering about that when suddenly another horn appears. Another horn. Look at verse 8 with me now. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. That's just creepy, folks. I'm sorry. This little horn with eyes and a mouth speaking boastfully. Well, this smaller horn, where does it come from? Comes up among the 10, uproots 3. Eyes of a man, boastful mouth. What in the world is this little horn? Well, this little horn represents an individual who will have great power and who will come against God and his people. This is the first appearance in the scriptures of the Antichrist. We will learn more about him in the final part of chapter 7, 2 weeks from now. We're going to take 3 weeks to work our way through this chapter. But isn't it interesting when we saw in Revelation 13, we read earlier in the service, that the beast there, the Antichrist, took on parts of each of these animals, like a lion, like a bear, like a leopard. Once again, it just shows that this is something bigger than just the empires that we've looked at this morning. The message of this section in Daniel is clear. And it's simply this: do not put your hope in the kingdoms of man. Do not put your hope in the kingdoms of man. Once again, these four beasts represent not only Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, but really all worldly systems that are opposed to God and his ways. And the vision God gives to Daniel here simply reveals them for what they truly are. You know, we see the same pattern repeated in modern times, in the brutal regimes of Nazi Germany, the Khmer Rouge, North Korea's dictatorship, ISIS, the list goes on and on. We live in a sinful world that is opposed to God and God's ways. And so we should not be surprised by what happens when sin gains power in the world. Now, government can be a force for good when it does what it's supposed to, when it restrains evil and promotes righteousness. That's why there's supposed to be government. Government can be a force for good when it restrains evil and promotes righteousness, but an evil regime that has no interest in that, and an evil regime can bring great suffering and oppression to countless people. And that's what God is telling Daniel here. That's what he's warning Daniel about. But as Christians, we should not be discouraged. We should never be discouraged, because the next part of the vision, I wish we could get to it today, but we need a whole message for it. So next week, the next part of the vision brings God's word of hope to Daniel and the exiles and to us. Next week, we get to peek behind the curtain. And when we do, we see that God is bigger than the beasts and bigger than the beast. And therefore, we do not need to fear. We should never put our hope in the kingdoms of this world, but rather in God's kingdom. God's kingdom, which stands for truth and righteousness and will endure forever. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this amazing vision you gave to Daniel. I'm sure Daniel did not understand all that was going on in it. And Lord, it's only in the retrospective history that we can look back and see how your foreknowledge predicted these things centuries before they took place. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who knows the end from the beginning. We thank you that you are the God who is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. We thank you that your kingdom is the great and powerful kingdom which endures forever. Lord Jesus, you are the King of the kingdom, and we worship you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.